scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Timothy, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Good morning, brethren. It's good to see you all with us today. See a lot of visitors before us, even more than in class. We're thankful you're here. Very, very thankful. I was reminded there that we do have a 1 o'clock service. If you're able to come back, we'd love to have you. Just a quick short lunch session, and we'll meet again shortly back at 1 p.m. So if you can be there, we'd love to have you. What we've been talking about lately, and actually I have another announcement before we begin. If you would put me on a prayer list, brother, because I just changed my medicine for what's called GERD, a gastroesophageal reflux disease. I have it, sadly. And I had to change my medicine, and I'm on what's called Reglan now, and it's a really tough medicine. And so if you would put me on the prayer list and just keep me in your thoughts and prayers, I'm really even tougher right now. And so please do pray for me if you wouldn't mind. However, what we've been talking about lately is great fathers, righteous fathers of the Bible, men of God who showed to be exemplary and behaving like God would have them to behave and living according to the standard of the law of God according to their time. We've talked about Noah so far, we've talked about Samuel, and we talked about Eli and how those two really were opposing towards one another as fathers, because Samuel, he had the two good sons, and well, he had the two sons, and they chose not to be righteous before God's sight. And then Eli, he proved to be really a bad example to his sons, and his sons, you can see the example and how they also chose to fall away from God as priests. However, it is perhaps maybe the case that Samuel's sons may have came back to God because of Samuel's example. So we talked about that there in the Mosaic age. And now coming to the New Testament age, I thought it fitting because we talked about Joseph in our Mother's Day series. Well, in our Father's Day series now, who do we talk about? So I thought about Paul. And obviously Paul, he's not a biological father. He's not a guy who really has proved to have literal biological sons or even had a wife, really. However, we do see that he did have a son in the faith, or he did have children in the faith. And what does that mean? What does it mean to have children in the faith? What does it mean to be really in fatherhood, spiritually speaking? Well, it doesn't mean like maybe denominations would have it. It doesn't mean like maybe you're in the place of God. It doesn't mean anything improper like that. It means that you brought somebody up in the faith. You raised somebody. You taught them about Christ. And so in a way, spiritually, it's like you raise them like a father would. You raise them like a mother would. I can think about the example of Timothy and how his grandmother and mother also helped him to be raised up spiritually. They helped him have a sincere faith, as Paul said there in that 2 Timothy account. And so Paul the Apostle, again, no scriptural evidence to support he was a biological father, but not all fatherhoods happen biologically. You can even look at the example of Esther and Mordecai. And we were going to talk about them, but I chose not to, just to make sure the series didn't go on too long. And we went through our Mother's Day series for about 3 Sundays, and now this is the 4th Sunday we're doing our Father's Day series. And so Esther and Mordecai would have been a great one, and we'll have a lesson on them soon. However, again, not all fatherhoods happen biologically. Some people are just raised up by a good person. Some people choose to adopt. Other things happen, spiritual teachings. And again, that's what Paul's case would be. And so in the case of Paul, he would have been able to call many his son, or perhaps even daughter, in the faith, as Paul was a great evangelist for the kingdom of Jesus Christ who raised many people in the faith of Christ. What's the most important job of a parent? Is it just to keep the child alive? Is that the only important job of a parent? It's pretty important, yeah. But is it the only important job? No. It's to raise that child to understand that God's real. It's to raise that child to understand that the order and design of the cosmos and everything so designed and intricately designed, that means there's a God. It's to tell the child that Jesus lived a sinless life and Jesus died on the cross for you and He resurrected from the dead so I might have the ability to go to heaven someday and have my sins washed away by Him shedding His blood on the cross. All those things need to be taught to a child. A child needs to know the gospel accounts. A child needs to know the epistles to the churches. A child needs to know Revelation. A child needs to know the Old Testament so that they can have the good examples of faith like David, like Daniel. A child needs to know those things. And not just a child even that is of young age, really young age, but no, any child. Any parent can be a good example to a child no matter how old, no matter how what age is in question. You can always still be a good example and perhaps even cause by your good example that child to come back to God or to choose to be interested in God. And again, it's their choice whether they do or not. That's what we've emphasized a lot throughout this series. However, we can still choose to be a good example. And that's really what God expects of us, personally speaking. And again, remember, we talked about Ezekiel 18, 20 through 24, that the Father doesn't bear the guilt of the Son, nor the Son bear the guilt of the Father. God does not charge one of your sins against me. God doesn't charge one of my sins against you. There's no such thing as original sin or inherited sin. No such thing. The Bible doesn't support such. If you can show me evidence that it does, I believe it. But it just doesn't. It's not a reliable teaching. And so original sin, no. But everyone's responsible for their own sins. So yes, we can be a good example. We can try to raise somebody in Christ, but it's still ultimately their choice as God gave us all free will. Whether or not we choose to live a life with God and then live a life with Him eternally, or we choose to live a life separate from God and then God will honor our requests and we'll live a life separate from God eternally. That's our choice and that's everybody's choice. But back to the lesson here. Most important job of a parent is to raise their child in God and to be the example of God in Christ that they're supposed to be so that the child may follow in their steps. Whether or not the child has grown yet, the parent, again, can still always have a leading and lasting effect spiritually on the child. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6, if you turn there, and you know where I'm going. We've been to this passage many times now in the series. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, just to reaffirm. 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay, why? That it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Okay, what else? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, the practice, and the admonition of the Lord. And so parents have a job, have a responsibility, have a mission to train a child, again, no matter what age, and yes, there's a time whenever the child moves out and becomes their own family, their own element, their own body, with their wife, with their spouse. However, you can still always be a good example. You can still always try to train a child no matter what age. And you can try to help them come back to God or help them come back to Christ as best you can. You don't force it on them. You don't abuse or force it on them. You try to help them, guide them back into the right direction, such as Paul even did many times with the churches, many times with those who even fell away. Many different phrases or statements that we can look at. Paul delivered such a one to Satan. The types of withdrawal. What are we doing as church discipline to help somebody understand that they're not a part of the fellowship of Christ anymore and they're in an error way and they're not going to have eternal life with God and they need to come back so they can have eternal life with God. That's a serious thing. That's the whole purpose of that, brethren. And we're getting away from the lesson a little bit, but again, with Paul, he was a father in a way. And so let's talk about him as a man. Let's talk about him as a father, spiritually speaking, who raised different people to know Christ. Timothy was obviously one here whom we just read, whom Paul claimed to have raised in Christ. We know that Timothy and Paul interacted quite a bit also in the book of Acts, and you can look back there at that account in your own time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 2 is the passage we just read there, and then you can read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and Paul says a like a manner thing that basically Timothy was a son in the faith, or he was his son in the faith. Different versions will say it differently there, but really the implication is that it's like Paul raised him. It's like Paul really was like a father to him, spiritually speaking, like he raised him to know Christ at least, not any kind of improper doctrine. 2 Timothy 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, he referred to him often as a son in the faith, or a son in our common faith, or as he referred to Titus, or his son in the faith. Paul seems to have known Timothy's real family as well. If you look over in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so, he knew his mother and his grandmother at least very well to know they had a genuine faith. He knew them enough to know they had a sincere faith, and that was passed on to Timothy. They had a lasting effect as parental figures to Timothy. Well, Paul could have the same thing. He could have a lasting effect, and he certainly did on Timothy. We know Timothy had a great part to play in Paul's missionary journeys. Timothy had a great part to play in the first century church. He helped very much in evangelism. He helped very much in preaching. In the job of a preacher, and especially bringing about the faith of Christ in the first century, Paul knew a lot. He knew a lot about encouraging the younger generations. He knew a lot about dealing with families. He knew a lot about dealing with people in their workplaces, about helping people's minds and bodies be conformed to God and Christ as best as he could help them to do, as best as he could guide them to Christ without forcing them. Paul knew how to deal with people. He probably didn't do it perfectly. He wasn't a perfect man, but he at least did the best he could. And he does admit that. Paul taught Timothy, it seems, personally and spiritually as an older man, even to a younger man. In 2 Timothy 1:13-14, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So Paul, he's talking to him, almost like a father to a son. Keep the good thing, Timothy. Keep it up. I'm so proud of you, Timothy. Keep up the good work. He taught him as a preacher. He taught him as a man. He taught him as a younger man. Paul taught Timothy how to conduct himself as a preacher and as far as what to teach even the church, the house of God. And again, when we talk about the house of God, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the church. We're the temple of God. We, as Christians, and we together, the church even, are also the temple of God. Not the building. That's silly. It's a spiritual kingdom, brethren. Remember, not a physical kingdom. And you can look, all the evidence supports the church of God being us as Christians. But Paul, again, he did in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, he taught Timothy how to conduct himself in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. Let's read that real quick. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, which would imply that he taught him, others taught him, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Or rather, I meant to read 1 Timothy 3:14-15, but that was also an excellent set of verses. 1 Timothy 3:14-15 says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul did the same thing with Titus. Let's look at Titus' account. Titus 1 and verse 4. Presumably, Titus was also a younger preacher. And the reason we say that is because of the terminology, again, that Paul uses. A son in the faith. A son in our common faith. Titus 1 and verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul taught Titus spiritually and taught him from preacher to younger preacher. If we think about Timothy, we can even look at many times in the epistles that were to Timothy, the two that were there that we can read, where he encouraged Timothy like that of a father in the two recorded letters to Timothy from him. He encouraged Timothy, who is an evangelist, encouraged him to continue his Christian walk with God in Christ. He did the same thing with Titus. You can look at all three epistles and notice how Paul is basically commending him. He's teaching him. He's encouraging him. He's helping him to continue in the good work as a preacher and also as a Christian, not just as a preacher. Sometimes people forget that preachers as well, and I speak for preachers in this, preachers as well have souls. And we need encouragement just as much as everyone does in the church. We have souls and emotion, and people can emotionally hurt us too. People can mentally hurt us. And Timothy needed encouragement. He needed help. Paul needed encouragement. He needed help. And that's why through the epistles he's always saying to the churches, I'm encouraged by your faith. I'm encouraged by you. I was encouraged when I came here. I was encouraged when I came there. We need encouragement. And that's what Paul did for Timothy. That's what he did for Titus as even a father. When we don't have sometimes even a father figure in life, perhaps our father or mother mistreated us. Also, it's good that we have the church. And the church should treat us properly and treat us like a father figure, mother figure. Maybe older members of the church can treat us in that way. Help us to grow spiritually with Christ. And they should be good examples in that way. The commission there given to the churches in 2 Timothy, if we look at the Timothy accounts and also Titus as far as how the older should behave and how the younger should behave. All of that speaks of unification, yes. All of it speaks also of the older being examples to the younger. And if the older are misbehaving, that's no good example. That's what we looked at with Eli the prophet. Not a good example. Samuel was a good example. And so being a good example as a parent, as an older individual, is all the most utmost importance. As I was being raised through my old congregation, Kansas Expressway Church of Christ, I was the only preacher's kid. Because my dad was the preacher. My granddad was a preacher. My brother's a preacher. Everyone's a preacher, basically, in my family that are men. And so, everyone looked to me. Everyone looked to us. They looked up to us. So it was always a pretty big responsibility to make sure that we looked, that we were always walking with God, not in a fake way, but sincerely, truly. And not just because people were looking at us, did we walk with God? No. But we walk with God sincerely, as Timothy was doing. That's really the burden even of a preacher as well, and of a minister of the church. And we're all ministers of the church, but what I'm trying to tell us all today and get the lesson is, not just the preachers, and not just really those who, you know, maybe the elders, the preachers, the deacons are the ones who should be the example. All Christians have the opportunity, even older Christians have the opportunity to lead those who are younger to Christ, to lead those who are younger to God, to raise a group of children spiritually, no matter the age. If we think about Paul, throughout the book of Acts, he went to the churches, he wrote many epistles to the churches, places he hadn't been to as well, he wrote epistles to. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, if you turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at a couple passages here. It says there, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. So Paul wrote these epistles to the churches. He wrote concerning these different individuals. If you look at Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, he's keeping up with the churches. He's encouraging the churches. And we'll look at more passages concerning this in a moment. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. It says there, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, any other doctrine to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel, another doctrine to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says there, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And you can continue the next reading in your own time. But Paul is checking on the churches. He's almost talking to them as a father. He's talking to them as a parent. He's talking to them as a leader in the faith. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to help them. He's trying to, you know, commend them in different times. And he's also trying to, you know, say you need to get things back right with God in different times. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And I can use every single epistle. We don't have the time, but I could use every single one. Colossians chapter 1 or 2, verses 1 through 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, as we talk about different examples where Paul was like that of a father, spiritually to those he taught about Christ and about things they should know, we're also going to talk about the traits of Paul. So what was he like as a man? We did this with Noah. We did this with Samuel. We did this with Eli. And in the Mother's Day series with Eve. We did it with Sarah and Hagar. We did it with Ruth and Naomi. We did it with Mary and Elizabeth. So now let's talk about Paul. What he behaved like to be called a righteous man of God and a righteous father spiritually, speaking to those who he taught. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we understand that Paul was a genuine man of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, you can look through all his epistles and you can look through the book of Acts and understand that Paul was a genuine man. But again, we just don't have the time to go through all the passages concerning Paul. He was one of the ones who wrote most of the books of the New Testament as well. So you can look through all of them in your own time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Likewise, go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. Reading these passages, we come to understand he was a genuine man. And it is maybe implicated there, and I think it certainly is, that Paul wasn't perhaps the best speaker. He wasn't the most eloquent speaker. He wasn't the most excellent speaker. He couldn't speak very well, give a presentation very well. As some people just want a presentation when they come to church services. That's improper. We're coming here for God. We're coming here to learn about God. We're coming here to worship God. I'm not here to give you a presentation to make you entertained. We're here to worship and learn about God. No, Paul wasn't like that. He wasn't trying to fill people's ears, trying to sweep people up, make them feel good. No, Paul was trying to spread the message of God, and he did become one of the greatest evangelists in the world, in history, even though he wasn't that great even in speaking. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 5 through 6. Just like even Moses had become throughout his time with Israel. He turned out to be a great preacher, a great prophet of God, a great man of God. And at first he was like, God, I can't speak to him like you want me to. I'm not eloquent in speech. Same thing. But no, as long as you're genuine and you're trying, that's what matters. That's what God accounts to you. That's what God sees. That's what he did with Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, 5 through 6. It says there, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech. Yet I am not in knowledge, but we have not been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. So I'm not a good speaker, but I can study God's word, and I can still tell people about it. Fine, that's good. That's a good thing. That's what Paul did. That's, in fact, what the apostle Paul did himself. You don't have to be a good speaker. You don't have to be a good presenter. And again, I understand not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's a teacher. However, we can still try to spread the gospel as is commissioned to us all. We can still try to do our best. We're all responsible. We're all supposed to be ministers of it. We're all entrusted with it. As Paul told Timothy, he was entrusted as well. Paul made sure as well that people he preached to knew that he was speaking the words of God, not his own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul gave all the credit for founding the faith, leading the faith, salvation, the messages, all of it to God. He did not take the credit for himself. He gave it to God. He gave all the glory to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says there, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Another thing about Paul, he was a man who had an infirmity in the flesh, but he didn't let that stop him. Galatians 4, 13 through 14. He had an infirmity in the flesh, but he didn't let that stop him from living the life of a child of God, from behaving properly, from spreading the gospel of Christ. We can all behave properly whether I have all the limbs on my body or not. I've seen preachers that have no limbs on their body. There are Church of Christ preachers. There's one, Don Blackwell. He doesn't have any functionality in his legs anymore. He had an accident. He has no functionality in his legs. And yet he's still preaching. You can still evangelize. You can still not only evangelize, but behave properly. Live the life of a Christian, even without all your body working properly. We're not promised that our bodies will work properly. Jesus died on a cross, and the apostles all died except for John, sacrificing their lives for the cause of Christ because people were persecuting them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Or rather, Galatians, excuse me. Galatians 4, 13 through 14. Galatians 4, 13 to 14 says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 30. Paul was a man who boasted in his physical affliction, if anything. He was happy and safe in God, and he didn't worry or let his affliction take him down as a Christian, or one leading others in the faith, an apostle of Christ. He didn't let that take him down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 30, says there, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." Another thing about Paul is that he came from a terrible past. He came from a horrible past fighting against the very faith that he lived most of his life teaching. He lived most of his life preaching. Paul was a man who didn't let that knowledge, though, of the past become his future. He didn't let that tear him apart mentally. He didn't let that tear him apart emotionally or spiritually. Paul kept on racing forward, and many of the epistles that he wrote implied racing forward, moving forward, not letting the past destroy you, not letting a people or the past or persecution or any of those things destroy you, but using it even to go even farther forward, using it to race faster forward. He kept on racing. He kept trying to do better every day, praising God all the while. Paul was a man who knew that God was the most important thing in his life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17 accounts the fact that Paul understands that he was the chief of sinners. However, God had mercy on him. Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 11, same thing. He recounts how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He recounts how he was an Israelite of Israelites. But he still chose to come to Christ. And he counted all of it lost for Christ. He counted all of it just thrown away. Everything he did in the past. And he moved on forward. You can be incarcerated. You can be in prison. We've got some here who go and visit those in prison. And they've done maybe things that are never going to get them out. But still, you can choose to learn about God. You can still choose to come back to God or to come to God at all, even in prison, no matter what you've done. God's always available. Jesus Christ is always available to wash away your sin. You may not be able to get people to forgive you in this world, but God will forgive you. God will forgive us. And we have to remember that. Remember that account there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that God will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness should we confess and repent of our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 29, we can read in that list that Paul was persecuted greatly. Paul was persecuted absolutely greatly. He was persecuted on the sea, he was persecuted on the road, by thieves, robbers, whatever it might be, he was persecuted. 2 Corinthians 11, 22-29 again. You can read that on your own time. But on the end of that list, Paul says that he was concerned greatly for the churches the most. He was concerned about the churches, like a father to children, like a father worried about his children, worried about those he taught about Christ. But Paul is a man who, he was focused. He was focused. No matter what happened, he was focused on what really mattered. He was worried about his children, about his spiritual children. He's worried that they were going to fall away from God. He loved the family of God, and he wanted them to survive the judgment. Not just survive, but thrive. To pass through death and out the other side to eternal life. Paul wanted that for everyone he came in contact with, and we should as well. No matter what they've done to us, no matter what they've done in life. Paul gave all the credit to God and Jesus Christ all the time for being an apostle, for the miraculous abilities he could do by the Holy Spirit, and for his life at all. His credit for being an apostle we can look at in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says there, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he gave credit for being an apostle to God, credit for miracles he gave to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The credit for being alive as a human being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 17. Verse 17 there says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So as we can see, as we've been talking about, Paul's a righteous man. Paul's a man who's focused on God and the things of God. He was focused on learning more knowledge of God for the benefit of not only himself, but for those who would hear him, just as he even told Timothy. He was a man who could genuinely say to imitate him as he imitated Christ. He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. How could he say that? Because of the way he lived. Because he behaved himself. Because he behaved himself as much as he could. He was not a perfect man by any means, but he behaved himself. And he treated people properly, as Jesus would treat people. As he would treat the lame, the blind, Paul would try to treat people that properly as well. You can think about different accounts that we're going to look at in a moment where Paul would even treat people even personally well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. We understand that even though Paul was not excellent in speech, a good speaker, he was still confident in his preaching because he knew that the words he spoke were of God. And he knew that God attributed that to him, and he constantly affirmed all he cared about was the credit going to God, not a presentation or fame or power or money going to himself. Paul didn't start a faith for money or any reason like that. No, he did it for God. And there's no indication that Paul became a rich man, became a wealthy man by what he did. No, he suffered a lot for it. And a lot of first century Christians suffered a lot for what they did. And we're going to suffer for what we're doing right now here in the moment. Maybe someday, maybe today, whatever it might be, we got to be ready. And use that to further yourself is what Paul always said. Use that to even go farther in Christ. Paul's a man who's focused. We got to be focused, Christians. Focused on the end goal. Focused on heaven. As one just mentioned there before we began the sermon. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 10, and also 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3. Paul cared about the credit going to God. Paul stood against sinful behaviors, and he dealt with sinful matters. Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, he's crying, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Why? Because they set their mind on earthly things. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2 says there, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, not wept, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. If you look over in Titus 3:9-11, Titus 3:9-11, and talking about people who are misbehaving themselves in the church, what to do with them. Titus 3:9-11. Says there, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man or a divisive woman after the first and second admonition, the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, insane and sinning, being self-condemned. They choose it. Reject them. Withdraw. Paul taught even the elders of the church in Titus 1:10-16, as he simply spoke the words of God, instructions for elders and what they should be ready to deal with and what they should deal with, even concerning those who cause trouble in the church. Titus 1:10-16, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, those of the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. We have that going on today. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's the island that Titus is currently on. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, not giving heed to commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. A couple more things here, then we'll be finished. Paul strictly kept himself in the fellowship of God and followed the doctrine of God closely. 1 Corinthians 5:9-11. He followed the doctrine of withdrawal very closely for the benefit of the fallen away, that they might come back to God one day. Delivering such a one to Satan, withdrawing from such a person. There are many different statements it's made in, but it's church discipline overall. And what that means is that you withdraw from them, that they might one day recognize error of their ways. You're not treating them like they're currently saved because you know they're not according to Scripture. And so that's withdrawal. And they'll maybe one day come back to God by your example, by your encouragement for them to repent lovingly, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6:1. Not in an angry way or a forceful way. Another thing about Paul is he constantly acknowledged that he was a pilgrim on the earth by saying his home and citizenship are in heaven. Philippians 3:20-21, commonly known set of verses. Paul also did not have partiality in the matter of age. He spoke to all ages all the same, and he commanded not to despise because of partialities, not to despise because of age. 1 Timothy 4:12, do not let anyone despise your youth. Galatians 2:6, and likewise, Titus 2:1-8. Paul even dealt openly against sinful behaviors, against people who are choosing to mistreat other people, such as even with Peter, the apostle himself. Galatians 2:11-21 gives you the account where Peter is choosing not to eat with Gentiles, and then Paul basically, and Barnabas is doing the same thing, they're playing the hypocrite, and Paul confronts them both, and he says something against them, against the apostle Peter. You have the audacity to speak against the Apostle Peter being what you did in the past. No, Paul still spoke. Paul still stood up against what was going on there. He dealt with people's sinful behaviors. He dealt with issues. He dealt with matters. And he treated people properly. And that's what we all should do as Christians, as Jesus did. Now, we can look at many more righteous examples, traits of Paul, things that we can look at about Paul the Apostle, even in a fatherly example, which is the goal of this lesson. Paul would have been and is an excellent example as a father to all who look upon him, that is, spiritually speaking, of a father. Indeed, he could be imitated because he truly imitated Christ as best as he could as a fatherly example spiritually. How are you as a man of God? How are you as a woman of God? How are you as a parent? How are you as a person who has the responsibility of caring for a child? How do you behave? How do you choose to treat that child? How do you choose to raise that child up in God? Do you choose to do it at all? Do you bring your children to church? Do you bring them to church services? Do you choose to teach them about God in your own home? Do you say a prayer before they go to bed? Do you say a prayer at You know, at supper, at lunch, at breakfast, what do? Do they even know about God? What about children who may have fallen away? Are you being a good example for that child? It's still their choice. But are you being a good example for that grown child that's chosen to fall away that they might one day recognize the error of their ways? Are we comparable to the good attributes of God we see of the good godly men like Noah, Samuel, Paul, that we've seen in the Great Mothers of the Bible series, on the Mother's Day series? Or perhaps have we misbehaved? Have we went against the doctrine of God according to the New Testament that we have today? Have we went against the practices of Jesus Christ? Have we went against the practices and the behaviors of Jesus Christ? A successful fatherhood comes by what? It first comes by furtherance of the knowledge of God and practicing of the traits of God, such as love, patience, gentleness, meekness, compassion, kindness, and overall righteousness. Whether or not we're seeking to be a father as a man of God or already are, or we're seeking to be a mother as a woman of God or already are, remember that the only way to lead one's family properly is in the Lord. And to do it by practicing the behaviors of the Lord God, by following according to the Lord God's law, and as well looking at the examples in this series to understand how we ought to behave and how God approved of such behaviors. We looked at many people, and we could have looked at many more. We just didn't have time to go over all of them. But remember, we can be successful in helping children, in helping the younger, in helping even the older, in helping our peers to come back to God based upon our example, our kindness, our love, our compassion. How do we treat people? How do we act? How do we behave today? Is there anything in your life that is currently amiss concerning the things of God? Do you have a sin in your life that you need to get right today? Please do. Accept the invitation. Let us pray with you. Let us help you get that out of your life today and get back right with God. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian. You must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17, and by that you will develop faith in Jesus Christ and in God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Mark chapter 16, in the latter part of that section of verses. You must repent of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, before men, and He will likewise confess you in heaven, before His Father and before the angels of heaven, as Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 implies confession there and says confession is necessary for salvation. And then also there in Revelation, Jesus will likewise confess you before the angels if you confess Him. If you also be baptized, and how do we know that's necessary? Because Mark chapter 16 says it there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, which is immersion, which is fully into water, as the Ethiopian eunuch was done there in Acts chapter 8. Fully done, fully submersed into water, fully immersed into water, that you might raise back up a new creature created in Jesus Christ after you have done the things you've already talked about. After doing so, you are now a Christian. You are now washed white as snow. There is not a sin in you. Not a sin or a charge against you, according to God. And you must live a life remaining faithful to God. Not that you will never make a mistake again. We're going to make a mistake. But always repenting and making sure that we try to do better and we try to further ourselves and grow each day in God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we repent, we confess our sins, and we do better. We do better. Endure through temptation, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Remain faithful until death that we may receive the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Has this lesson affected you in some way? If you have any need, come to the front as we stand and sing to our God together.